Well, why don't you go ahead and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 8.
Brother Martin.
Yes?
You can't preach yet.
Why not?
You haven't told a bad joke yet.
Did I hear that voice of unbelief? That's okay. Fine. You know Huey, Louie, and Dewey? Donald Duck's nephews? You know who I'm talking about? Did you hear last week they got kicked out of school for using foul language? Oh. You're a tough crowd, man, I'm telling you. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I sincerely hope none of you are sitting back there thinking, I don't get it. What the... 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look here in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now we're going to be reading several verses today. This is the first. I'm not going to go through and reteach in depth what I've covered in the past about the verses we're going to see today. These verses, well, this one right here and the next couple of verses, I've covered in great detail in my teaching series on biblical prosperity. So if you want a greater breakdown on this, then, you know, you can get it there. But here it says, we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And I really think that it would be in our best interest to allow God to define rich. You know, even when it comes to money and material things. Let God define rich. Well, anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Well, obviously, you can't abound to anything if there's no abundance. See what I mean? So therefore, again, we see blessings tied to the grace and what have you. Now, look over in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I want you to take a look here in verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, we know this one. It's used a lot in the prosperity message and so forth. And we've already looked here now at three verses that talk about increase, if you will, or blessings. And somebody could say, well, praise God, here it comes. You know, another prosperity sermon. No, that's not what this is about today. But let's look at another verse. We're going to be coming back to the New Testament in a few moments, but turn over to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And take a look in verse 25. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Well, what do we see in this? Well, we see the hand of God blessing us, do we not? Simply put. So right now we have seen four different verses. Others we could look at, but just these four we'll focus on. About God blessing us. About God providing for us. Now I want to ask you a question. This is not meant to be a trick question at all. Do you believe that those four verses we've looked at are true? Do you believe that God will come through relative to those verses we've just read? Well, then what we've seen is that God, by his grace, will work so that we have increase. You know, I mean, it talks about, you know, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. God, through his grace, will see to it that we abound to every good work. God supplies all of our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And here we see that in this verse here, Psalm 37, 25, that the righteous are not forsaken. Well, we know that's us because if we've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then we've been made the righteousness of God. So it says right here that, you know, we're the righteous. So we're not going to be forsaken. So God's not going to forsake us. And he said, you know, nor his seed begging bread. I believe these promises. Don't you? Now, for those of you that responded verbally and those of you that did not respond verbally, but on the inside, you were thinking, yeah, I believe these promises. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe these promises? Said, Brother Martin, I thought we just covered that. Yeah, we did. But I'm asking again, do you believe these promises?
Yeah.
Well, okay. Then let's look at some more. Look over in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And take a look here in verse 16. When even was come, they brought unto him, speaking of Jesus, many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, what's interesting in this passage, it says that it might, verse 17, that it might be fulfilled. If you just read that at face value, it can sound like a past tense completed event. And that is not what that is saying. In the literal language, what it means is that it may begin to be fulfilled, or that the beginning of this fulfillment would take place. In other words, this is the start of the fulfillment of the prophecy that was made by God through Isaiah. Now look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, because what we've just seen here in Matthew chapter 8 has to do with healing, does it not? So if that is the beginning of the fulfillment, then the fulfillment through Jesus is continuing, and we can see that confirmed for us here in 1 Peter chapter 2, where it says, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So here we see another confirming word from God relative to healing. Now turn back over to Mark. Mark chapter 16. And here at the end of this particular chapter of Mark, Jesus is getting ready to ascend unto the Father. And he makes these statements. He says in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So we see the beginning of the fulfillment of the promise of healing given by God through Isaiah to us taking place there in Matthew chapter 16, that it might be fulfilled, or that the beginning of the fulfillment, that he took our sicknesses and bore our infirmities and so forth. Well, then we see here in Mark chapter 16, it says, Jesus says, you'll lay hands on the sick and recover. In other words, the ongoing fulfillment of that promise in Isaiah is to continue beyond what Jesus did here on earth. Stated differently, this healing that is spoken of here in the Word is still for today. It's still supposed to be taking place. Now, I want to ask you a question. We have seen that in Jesus, we have healing. Correct? I mean, what we've just seen in Scripture, we've seen in Him, we have healing. Now, I want to ask you, do you believe this? Do you really believe this? So then here we've read the Word of God. God says He can't lie. Therefore, these promises relative to healing are still for us today. Now, let's see this in action, starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We want to see all of the promises that we saw about provision. We want to see them in action. The promises relative to healing, we want to see them in action. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is writing, and he's writing about himself. And in this particular chapter, he's making reference in part to a lot of the people that had come against him and his ministry to try and discredit him. Picking this up in verse 23. Paul writes, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths or facing death off. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Sounds like a lot of junk, does it not? A lot of hardship, a lot of struggle, financial struggle, but also we see the physical struggle, the stonings, the being beaten with the rods and whipped in the, with stripes, you know, the whippings and so forth. And I look over in Philippians chapter 4 and look what he writes. Philippians 4 verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, or I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So here we see that he's been through it all, essentially. You know, I've had a lot and I've had little. And I've gone through struggles and I've gone through times where life was pretty good. But in the midst of it all, I figured out and I learned that my contentment comes in trusting Christ, because I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, Paul writes to Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Out of them all. So what we see is these promises of blessings, these promises of healing, being manifest in the life of Paul. The kind of beatings that he endured, humanly it's impossible to continue. I mean, when you do research on how they laid the stripes that Paul talks about five times, those were the same kind of stripes with the whip that they did on the back of Jesus. And those types of beatings were known to kill a person with just one series of 39 stripes. And yet Paul says, five times this happened to me. And not only did that happen, but the beating with the rods, where they would, you know, beat your feet to the point to where the bones were broken in your feet, and the intention was to cripple you for the rest of your life. He had that happen three times. One time he was stoned. They left him, you know, he was dead, but he got raised from the dead. In other words, what we're seeing is over and over and over again in the life of Paul, these promises that we just read about were coming to pass. Over and over and over again in the life of Paul, we see these promises of provision coming to pass. And Paul makes a statement. He says, look, Timothy, you know what it's been like for me. At times, it's been pretty bad. I've struggled. I've endured these physical, you know, tortures. And he says, but look, out of them all, God has delivered me. In other words, it's almost like Paul could say, I am the living, breathing embodiment of proof that what God has said in His Word is true. So I want to ask you again. We have seen these promises in God's Word about provision. We have seen these promises in God's Word about healing. We have seen these, that we have seen the manifestation of these promises in one man's life, the Apostle Paul. So again I ask, do you believe that these things are true? Well, remember that you said that. Those of you that are listening, remember you said that. Because I want to ask you another question. Everything that we've just read, all of these promises, and the manifestation of these promises, and just the life of Paul, let alone anybody else, How does all of this that we just agreed is true and real and for us, how does it compare to what we are hearing currently about who to trust? You say, what are you talking about? Are we not being taught to look to our nation's capital for everything we need? This is, hey, hold on. This is not a political sermon today. You'll understand it by the time we're finished. This is not a political sermon. This is not a politician bashing sermon. What I want to do is show to you today what God has shown me about the state of the body of Christ, let alone this country and other nations, but this country specifically. I'm going to show you a trap that we, maybe not you, but we generally in the body of Christ have stepped right into with eyes wide open. And I know ahead of time that there are going to be a lot of Christians who are going to take great issue with me over some of what I'm sharing. But I challenge you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you show me my error, but show it to me from Scripture. Don't give me your social position. Don't give me your political position. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. So, you tell me whatever you want to tell me, and I'm going to keep pointing you back to God. One of the biggest issues that people talk about is what? Healthcare, right? Okay. Now again, you need to understand this is not a political sermon. But it's not my fault that certain issues have come up in this nation. Well, I didn't bring them up. But they're there. So let's just talk about this one for a moment. The whole concept of healthcare. If you do a study on the whole thing of healthcare, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I did not hear my grandparents talking about their group insurance policy at work. Now, maybe some of you did. It's possible. But generally speaking, those of us who are, you know, like 40, 45 and older, our grandparents really didn't have a healthcare insurance policy at work. I know there were exceptions, and I'm going to mention exceptions here in just a moment. But for the most part, our grandparents didn't know what that was. And our great-grandparents absolutely didn't know what this was. As far as I've been able to find it, the very first group health care program did not exist until 1929, when a group of nurses in Dallas, Texas, contracted with the Baylor Hospital that we will pay you so much if you will provide for us certain medical services. 1929. That's the first recorded occurrence of anything that resembles what you could call a group health care plan. So what that means is that really in 80 years, just slightly more than 80 years, we have seen the birth and literally the precipice of collapse of group health care in 80 years. That's one generation. It wasn't until the 1940s and 50s that group health care, that concept, began to spread throughout the workplace in this nation. Prior to that, basically nobody had group health care, as we define it. And then in the 40s and 50s, it started to expand a little bit. In my lifetime, I remember when it was difficult to find an employer who offered group health insurance. Nowadays, it's almost an assumption that health care insurance is being offered by larger companies. Well, guys, years ago, it wasn't like that. A lot of the companies did not offer group health care insurance. It was not until 1993, when President Clinton was then in office, that he was the first president to openly speak of and detail a government-run health care program. Prior to that, no president had ever laid out details of such a plan. He did. Now, what happened between the 40s and early 50s, well, 40s and 50s when it began to spread, the concept of group health care began to spread. What happened from then until 1993, not even, well, just roughly 50 years, barely 50 years. We went from, wow, you mean this company is offering health care to its employees? Oh, my goodness. We went from that to, why aren't you offering me health care? In roughly 50 years, we went from that. In other words, we went from count your blessings, your company is offering you health care, to what's wrong with you, employer? Why aren't you offering this? In less than 50 years, we went from being excited about it to basically demanding it. And that demand trickled over into the government to where the government is now looking to control the health care. You guys have seen the process. You've lived in it. We went from, in the 40s and 50s, employers providing health care to seeing in roughly 50 years, again, one generation, the cost of health care skyrocket beyond anything people could have possibly imagined. An employer sat back and said, hey, listen, we are not in the business of providing health care insurance. We're in the business of making money. This is a generalized statement, okay? I know there are exceptions. Wherever you work, they don't care about you. They want to make money. Now, I know there are companies that treat the employees well. I know that. But the bottom line is, if you leave, they're still looking to make money, whether you're there or not. And I don't care how nice they are to you. The goal of a company is to make money. If you didn't want to make money, you wouldn't be in business. You'll close very soon. So the employers came to the place of saying, hey, listen, employees, we love you, but we're not in the business of providing health care insurance. We are in the business of making money. Therefore, if you want to continue with health care insurance, you now must pay part of the premiums. And what did the workforce do? Who do you think you are to make me pay for my health care? We went from, wow, you mean the company, to, you owe it to me. You ought to be glad and thanking God that I'm an employee here. I know I show up late 3 days a week, but at least I show up. And you need to be going to church and thanking God that I'm a part of your corporation. If it weren't for me, God help you, you'd probably collapse. I don't care if you've been around for 200 years. You guys understand what I'm saying? So now you have people in companies who are screaming bloody murder because all of a sudden they're expected to help pay for their health care insurance. Health care insurance, group insurance, at one time was a particular benefit for a specific group. A particular benefit offered by a company for a specific group. And it was possible within a company to find groups within the company to where the higher you are up the ladder, the chain of command, the more the company does for you. Okay, well, I understand that. We're not here to argue that whatsoever. The point I'm trying to make is, you know, this whole thing of health care insurance is such a volatile issue to where now, basically, in the last, let's just say 20 years. In the last 20 years, and we could really probably cut that down to 15. Here's what we've gone from. We have gone from the 40s and 50s. Wow, you know, the company's going to provide health care insurance. Woo, check that out. To, you expect me to help pay for my health care insurance? To, the government needs to do something about this, and the government needs to provide for the people the health care insurance that they need. And the politicians say, I want to stay in power. Therefore, yes, the government, we will provide for you your health care. Just vote me in office and we'll give it to you. And so we end up with people who are saying, hallelujah, glory to God. We're going to have politicians in office and they're going to give me health care. Now listen to me, because if I don't have health care insurance, what am I going to do if I get sick? And some of you already are taking issue with this. Yeah, well, Brother Martin, what are we going to do? I mean, come on, you got some answers here? Yeah, I've got some answers. You just agreed with me to the answers when we opened this message. You told me you believe God. You told me you believe God's Word. You said you believe that healing is provided for us through Jesus Christ. But now you're changing your tune when I tell you that I'm going to take away from you the very thing that you really depend on, which is man. It's not about health care, guys. You'll see this in just a few minutes. What we have seen is a shift in our society, slowly but surely, but it's been the snowball downhill fast in the last one generation, to where we have become a citizenry that is looking to our nation's capital to provide everything we want. And again, this is not about a particular politician. Many people will think it is. But it's not. When Barack Obama was running for president, he made a lot of promises. And people were saying, some people said those promises are not good. The government can't do everything he's promising. But guys, you need to understand, he's not the only one who was saying that. He just happens to be the guy who ended up getting elected president. But he's not the only one who was saying that. So let's not point our finger just at him for saying those things. But what happened was this, you had a lot of people who were saying, yes, amen, he's going to bring in change and the government's going to come through and do what it's supposed to do. And then the government's going to be responsible and the government is going to see to it that, you know, I won't lose my house if I get behind on my payments. I won't lose my house. I won't lose my car if I get behind on my payments. And the government's going to see to it that my family has, you know, all my health care covered and my kids are going to be covered and my wife and I will be covered with, even if I don't have a job, I'm going to be covered and everything's going to be taken care of and life's going to be great. Now that was a summary of what has been verbalized by many, many people in the body of Christ. Christians. Now you can get mad at me if you want to, but I'm going to show you this in Scripture where this is wrong. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now look here in verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now I know that's in your Bible unless you used whiteout and covered it up or something. I know that's in there. And a few moments ago we all said, amen, I believe that verse. But do you understand, no matter what you can come up with as far as a need is concerned, I need a job, God can supply. I need healing, God can supply. Well, I need provision. God can supply. I need bread. God can supply. I need this. God can supply. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we know He's not just speaking of spiritual things, because this passage here, Paul is talking about the natural things. My God shall supply. So what is your need? What do you see as your need? What is it that you think the government is supposed to give you that God can't? Do you understand what I'm talking about here? That this is essentially socialism? As a body of Christ, we haven't figured this out. Now, I know some of you have, but listen, you've got a bunch of Christians out there. I'm talking about people that are born again. They are on their way to heaven, and they are going to vote for any politician and have voted for any politician who promises to give them everything. Now, I want you to listen to this. God has said right here in His Word, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. As I'm praying about this, I want to share some things with you that God said to me. Socialism is man's attempt to replace God in the fulfillment of Philippians 4:19. I'm going to say that again. Socialism is man's attempt to replace God in the fulfillment of Philippians 4:19. Now listen to what else he said. A government will meet needs according to the taxes it exacts from the people. God meets needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, there is no taxation in the kingdom of God. It's already been paid for. Now listen to this. Listen to what else he told me. The more a society depends on a government to meet its needs, the more that government will dictate the course of life to that society. Now, you can fuss with me all you want. There's a bunch of you out there. You're taking issue with this already. Well, doggone it, you need to open your eyes and you need to get a hold of what God has said. Because a bunch of you, there's people listening to this right now, you know how you voted, and you voted because you thought somebody was going to open the bank and invite you in. Listen, the Bible says, God Himself says, thou shalt have no other gods beside me. And the moment you look to the government to become your provider is the moment you have exalted government to be your God. And you need to know right now, the statue of Nebuchadnezzar is being built in this nation. And it's the body of Christ who's responsible for this, because we've taken our eyes off God and we put our eyes on a domed building in Washington, D.C. And I've got more news for you. It's too late to stop it. Because you've got so many carnally minded Christians in this nation, it wouldn't mind if Jesus Christ came back to earth right now and told them who to vote for and who not to vote for. They would still vote for the people who were making all the promises. It wouldn't matter if Jesus said, but you don't understand. I went to the cross. I died for you, and I promised that I'll meet your needs. I promised that I'm going to be there to help you. It wouldn't matter. They're still going to vote for a human being instead of exalting the name of Jesus above everything. And I'm telling you, the statue of Nebuchadnezzar is being built now. Now let's continue with this. Look in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 17. You know, a lot of people talk about, well, yes, but praise God, you know, I've got a good job. Well, yeah, I mean, you got a good job. Yeah, but you don't understand, Brother Martin, I've got an incredible job. I've got a wonderful job. In fact, I've got a contract where I work, and I'm guaranteed $125,000 a year, and insurance, and this, and that, and all the, and I've got a great job. If they fire me, they have to pay. Okay, hallelujah. You got a great job as long as the company's in business. How many companies have shut down on Monday morning and the employees didn't even know about it, and everybody's out the door with nothing? Now how good is that contract? You put more faith in a contract sealed with ink as opposed to a contract that has been sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You say, well, you're just diminishing the problems this country is facing. What I'm doing is identifying why we have these problems. Listen to this. I'm getting ready to show you why socialism is a sin. This is going to rattle a lot of people when I show this to you. I'm going to show you socialism in Scripture and what God thinks about it. I'm going to show you government provided everything in Scripture and what God thinks about it. Look here. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Verses 5 and 6 are describing socialism. What people in this country are looking for, the government, they're trusting in the arm of flesh. They're not trusting God. Yes, but I am entitled to, the only thing you're entitled to is to serve Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. Doesn't the Bible talk about selling out to Him and becoming His slave? Your entitlement is to be a partaker of all the promises of God, which in Christ are yea and amen. There's your entitlement. Listen, this has nothing to do with the law of Moses.
Well, that's Old Testament. That's under the
law. This isn't the law. This is a statement by God. Guys, look at this. Look again. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Oh, if I lose my job, how am I going to
pay my bills? How am I going to pay my house payment? How am I going to pay my car payment? If I lose my job, I'll lose my health insurance. Oh, God, have mercy. What are we going to do? Well, God's already had mercy, and His mercy's name is Jesus Christ. See, when you're trusting in flesh, yeah, you know, you're not going to like losing your job. I mean, I know that. Come on, I've lost jobs before myself. You know, you get fired, the company closes, they eliminate your position. I've been through that. Don't come crying to me. I've been there. I know what it's like to wake up on Monday morning and not have a place to go. But I can tell you this, throughout the years, God always came through for me. Always. Oh, yeah, there were some times where, you know, it took a few weeks maybe to find the next job, but God always came through. Hey, I'll tell you one thing God has done for me over the years. It's been amazing. He has always worked out these incredible divine appointments where I would meet somebody that knew me, that knew something, job open, blah, blah, et cetera. And next thing I know, I got a job. That's happened several times. So, you know, don't tell me it can't be done. Maybe it won't happen at the level of income you want, but it can happen. See, one of the reasons that a lot of people walk in fear concerning employment is because too many Christians base their lifestyle on perceived income. You say, well, what is perceived income? Perceived income is the money you think you're going to get but don't yet have. Remember the example of the guy? I have a contract. They're going to pay me $120,000. That's perceived income because the moment that company shuts down, there is no more paycheck, and I don't care what kind of a contract you have. It is perceived income. So we take a look at what we have. Well, you know, I'm making $80,000 a year. My wife is making $35,000 a year. Praise God. If we sit down and work out a budget, I'll bet you we could afford to buy that house right over there. And so based upon perceived income, what we do is we push ourselves to the max. Can we still buy groceries? Yeah. Can we still do this? Yeah. Can we still maybe take a vacation? Yeah, we could still work that out too. And so what we do is we take a look at our income and we base our lifestyle on our income. There's no trusting God in that at all. None. That's fool trust. And you're the one that's the fool. You're trusting yourself. You say, well, you're talking about me now. Well, if I'm talking about you, then you need to go pray before you come and fuss at me about it. It is a trap. This is what I'm trying to get at. It's a trap. It's a trap that Satan lays. And God, now look at this. God says, if you are going to trust in what you perceive man can do for you, the arm of flesh, meaning your own efforts, your own works, and what others can do and so forth. He says, look, if you're going to do that, he says, listen, God is speaking from his throne on heaven. And he says, listen to me. Listen to me. The moment you do that, you are stepping out from underneath my grace and you're walking into a curse. Do you see this? It's right here in Scripture. What that means is that when we as a nation begin to cry out, come on, President, come on, Congress, give me this, give me that, we're trusting in the arm of flesh. And what you don't realize is that we're walking literally into a curse. This nation will experience the wrath of a curse because of this. And the body of Christ has done it.
He said, well, how do you figure that?
Didn't we have a prophecy here? Remember the election? Prophecy came forth. God said, I'm handing the election over into the hands of the people and to my church. And the outcome of this election is going to be based upon how my church votes. That is what God said. And it wasn't, that prophecy came forth in other places throughout this nation. And so what happened? Well, we know what's happened. And now we're seeing what's going on. Guys, you need to understand, the statue of Nebuchadnezzar is being built and there is a curse. And it's not because some of these preachers out there, they don't know what they're talking about.
God's mad at the United States and he's released a curse.
No, God back thousands of years ago with Jeremiah, God already said, hey, I'm warning you ahead of time. When you trust in man more than you trust me, there's a curse you're going to walk into. God doesn't have to release a curse. It's been hanging out there for centuries. And the thing is, we never had to walk into it. Never. Just because it's out there doesn't mean you have to partake of it. Come on. And then he turns right around and he says, but, look, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Am I saying it's wrong to have health insurance? I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is when we come to the place to where we expect man to provide for us, that's where you end up in this curse aspect. If a company wants to give you insurance, well, praise God for it. Thank you very much. But insurance is not my healer. So I'm going to trust God regardless. If a company wants to give you all kinds of benefits and pay you a big sum of money and give you a contract and all, well, praise God for it. I mean, man, rejoice before the Lord. Thank God the company is going to do that for me. However, company, you're not my provider. Now, I get a paycheck from you. But I count this paycheck as a provision coming from God. I mean, in other words, I am not selling my soul to the company. I am not living for you. I live for Jesus Christ. I work here. But God is my provider. It's amazing. We sing these songs, you know, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And you know, we get all excited about all these things. And then we fuss when the world lets us down. When the world doesn't provide for us. Was he Jehovah Jireh, your provider or not? And some people would, I know, there's people out there, they get weirdo, goofy on me and say, I'm just going to quit my job and trust God. Well, that's double fool. If a man doesn't, that's crazy talk. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. It's what it says so over there in 2 Thessalonians. I mean, even Paul made tents for a season. Come on, don't get weird on me here. Look in, I want to show you something. Look in Exodus chapter 12. God said, I'm going to give you the type and shadow of what is supposed to be happening in my church. Exodus chapter 12. Now look here in verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, now remember, this is before Israel has been released from captivity. And Moses and Aaron have gone before Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh refuses, all these plagues have hit and so forth. And God says, verse 2, this month shall be the beginning of months, first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls, every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Where are they going to be eating it? In the house. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head and legs, and with the purtenance thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain in the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now jump over to verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Verse 26. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. Jump down to verse 35. Here they are. They're being released from Egypt now. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment or clothing. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. That word lent does not mean, can I borrow something from you? That word lent means we give it, take it, go, goodbye. Okay, now, here's what I want you to see in this. In this passage, they were supposed to take the lamb and kill it, right? Now we've been around long enough, we understand the type and the shadow and so forth. The lamb represents, you know, Jesus Christ and so forth. So the lamb represents Jesus. Now, the blood they put on the doorposts and above the door, you know, of the entrance of the house, right? Now, Jesus, let me just kind of paraphrase this for really sake of time. We won't go back and look at all the passages. But how do we enter into the kingdom of God? By the blood of the lamb, right? All right, now the house where they were supposed to eat the lamb and so forth, the Lord said, you know, the lamb itself represents or is symbolic of Jesus. The blood on the door, that represents the blood paving the way for us to enter into the kingdom of God. The house itself represents the kingdom of God. And he says, now look closely at what they were supposed to do with the lamb in the house. Once you are in the house, you are supposed to eat all of it, right? Eat all of it. Everything about it. You're supposed to eat all of it. And God says, what this represents is this. The moment that you enter into the kingdom of God, the moment you become a citizen of my household, you are supposed to partake of everything that the Lamb has provided for you. You're not supposed to leave parts out that you don't believe in anymore. You're supposed to eat all of it. The meal that I've set before you, the salvation I provided for you through Jesus Christ, he said, you're supposed to be partaking of all of this. And then where he talks about how he called the elders of Israel, that literally means the head, the male head of every household. And Moses said, now listen, you are to go back into your homes and you are to teach your children, you are to teach those in your household what this lamb represents, everything that the lamb is to you, and what is this lamb has accomplished for you. And so they were supposed to go back into the homes and share with the wives and the children and anybody else that happened to be in there, here's what this lamb represents to us. Here's what this lamb has provided for us. And God said, that's the type and shadow of what's supposed to be taking place in the body of Christ in my kingdom. He says, the heads of the house, symbolically speaking, the pastors, are supposed to be standing up and telling the people, this is what the Lamb represents to us. This is what He has provided for us. This is what your salvation is all about. Your provision is in Christ. Your jewels, your raiment, your clothing. When you passed into the kingdom, you passed from nothing into everything. You didn't do anything to earn it. Your healing is provided for you. Everything has come to you because of what the Lamb has accomplished for you. And he said, this is what is supposed to be taught in the body of Christ. And he said, but instead, you've got the heads of the house or the pastor standing up and they're turning my gospel into a social agenda and an entitlement program. And they're telling the people in my kingdom, don't trust in the Lord God your Savior, but trust in Washington, D.C. and let the arm of flesh become the source of your faith and your trust and your provision. And you think we don't have problems? Do you understand? Please. Every pastor, listen to this. And if you're listening to this and you're one of these pastors, don't you dare get upset with me until you fall on your face before God and you pray. Every pastor who stands up in the pulpit and directs the people to vote in the direction of a politician who wants to supplant God on the throne and become their Philippians 4:19, you need to understand every one of those pastors has pointed and led and directed their congregation into a curse. Yeah, Brother Martin, this is heavy. I know it's heavy. Here's the problem. You've got a lot of Christians out there who get so honked off at me for a message like this. But I want to challenge you with the Word of God. Show me in the Word of God where God has said, stop trusting me and start trusting your government. Just show me in the Word. Help me understand where God has said that I am backing off from being your father. I'm going to hand this responsibility over to people that you elect. Show me where my son Jesus is no longer the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Show me where I and my Word have declared that man can now assume this position. Here's the problem, guys. This has taken place in one generation, and the body of Christ has been blinded by it. And there are Christians who are going to hear this message, who are going to struggle with it. And the reason they're going to struggle with it is because you're not trusting God. As God's dealing with me about this message, I'm having to sit back and ask myself, how much do I really trust God? How much do I really trust Him? I mean, I thank God for what health insurance I have. But how much do I really trust Him? Do I, in the back of my mind, see my health insurance as my real security? You know, in case God doesn't come through and heal me, I still have insurance. Well, you know, if God doesn't come through and provide for me, then I'll just go on the entitlement programs and I'll live on them. And you've got Christians that have done that. And the body of Christ, you've got, hey, you may not know this. There are pastors out there, these aren't their exact words, but it's like they encourage people in their congregation to go on the government giveaway programs instead of obeying the word of God. Go to the ant, you sluggard. The ant works and provides. And then when the storm and bad weather comes, the ant has. There are pastors out there who actually are training congregations to trust in the government. And then they stand up and name the name of Jesus in the process. And what they're actually doing is leading the people into a curse. Now here's what is so ironic. We talk about trusting God. And yet, as a body of Christ, we voted to put ourselves under a curse. Maybe you didn't, but there were enough that did. And then, listen, when things get tough, you say, well, you just said a few minutes ago this thing can't be turned around. It is never going to be completely turned around the way we'd like. Things can change. They absolutely can change. But we have reached a point now to where there has been so much godlessness released into this country that no matter who gets voted into office, that element of godlessness is still going to be there. We are not going to be able to completely turn this around. You say, well, that's not very much faithful talk. No, it is faith. Because the Bible talks about things like that before the return of the Lord. I'd say we're getting pretty close. At least it seems that way to me. This is not about politics today. Remember where he told them, when you begin to eat, let me read it. He says, verse 11, Exodus 12, 11. Eat it with your loins girded, shoes on your feet, staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. In other words, you get prepared and act like your deliverance is coming. You trust me that when the sun rises, you walk. And you're going to walk into your freedom. That you're out of here. In other words, you act in faith, believing that the Lamb is going to provide. You say, what does that mean for me? What that means for me is this. Spiritually, I dress myself, if you will, believing that God is my provider, that Jesus is my healer, that God is my peace, my joy, my strength, my life, my salvation, my everything. That I live every day thanking God for my job, thanking God for what insurance I have, but reminding myself constantly, if there's no insurance, Jesus is still on the throne. If there's no job, Jesus is still on the throne. If I don't see a paycheck, Jesus is still on the throne. And praise God, I'm trusting you, Lord. I don't know how you're going to do it. Maybe you're going to have the ravens bring in some food. I don't know. Maybe I have to get up every morning and go out and gather manna off the ground. I don't know. But I do know this. You are going to provide for me. It may not be the way that I designed for myself. It may not be according to the lifestyle that I have purchased and mortgaged for myself, but you are going to provide for me. I know you will provide for me. And guys, listen, this is a tough thing because we have been taught and trained in our churches to depend upon ourselves and our government. And God says, trust me. Let me show you one other passage. Look back over in Psalm 37. See, there's a bunch of pastors out there. They need to resign their churches immediately. They need to pack up and get out because they're just leading their congregations further in the direction of apostasy. Believe in Jesus. You must be born again. But trust Washington for your every need. Psalm 37, verse 5. This sums it up right here. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Yeah, but that sounds ambiguous. I mean, I need, you know, definitive details. All right, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. There it is. Psalm 37, verses 3 and 5. There you go. That's it. Trust in the Lord. But I am trusting in the Lord. We just need politicians who will give us whatever we want. you're not trusting in the Lord. And listen, once again, this message is it's a stomper on my own toes. Because I'm going to have to sit back and have a talk with God to figure out exactly how much I trust Him myself. Because I'm telling you right now, I'm just not so sure I trust Him as much as I should. And that needs to change. Guys, this is a challenge. But where is your trust? Is it in a politician? Is it in a job? Is it in your neighborhood? I don't know. Where is your trust? God says, put it in me, and I will sustain you. People talk about, you know, how you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored. You know what? You are. But that blessing and favor, it comes from God. Praise the Lord. I am blessed and highly favored. Father, there's a bunch of people out there who would hear this message, just really get put out with me. Father, I'm asking that if there is anybody who would kind of have those feelings, who would try to twist these words and say, well, you're anti this person or you're coming against that individual or whatever. No, Father, help us see. This is about trust. This message is about who do we as Christians really trust. Help us, Father, to get a hold of it, that we finally get a clue that we've got to trust you in everything, no matter what it is. Help us to begin to see where it is that we're not trusting you the way that we think we are. And Father, I'm asking you to help us identify our shortcomings in the area of trust so that we go beyond this and trust you the way that we're supposed to. Father, you, our God, supply all our need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I know I can trust you. I just need to know it. Praise God. Father, as much of this that can be turned around, may it be turned around. May our eyes be opened to vote in the direction of those that you know we should vote for. Those who will not train us to trust them for everything, but train us to trust you. And there are politicians out there that will speak those words. The Lord says, this message for some people, it's like it's grabbed a hold of them and just really shaken them up. Part of them doesn't like it, but then part of them is saying, yeah, I've got to trust God. And the Lord says, focus on the part that wants to trust me more than on the part that wants to be upset. Because the more upset you get, the more blind you're going to become to what I'm trying to do. So make a decision to take my word to heart, and that is, trust me, for I cannot fail you.